Matthew chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he saith unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Bless, dear Lord, please, the preaching of thy wonderful word. Oh, what a rich portion of your word we have before us this morning. So much that could be said. But I believe there's one thing, one truth that you want us to focus on. And by your grace, with your help, I'll do that this morning. And I pray that you'd help the people to listen. Listen carefully. There's a great message that we need here. If we can learn this truth, it will change our lives. And I pray, God, that we'll learn it well this morning. Help me to somehow just pound upon it and pound upon it until ever it's driven deep into our hearts and our minds. Now, if somebody here that's not saved, I pray that you would use something in the message and things in the service to bring them under conviction of sin and bring them to the saving grace of you, dear Lord Jesus. But for those of us that know you as our Savior, we realize, Lord, one day we're going to be with you, we're going to be like you. And that ought to be our desire now, to be as much like you as not only is humanly possible, but as beyond humanly possible by the help of the Spirit of God that lives within us. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would mold us a little bit more into your likeness whom we desire to see and to be like. And everybody say with their pastor, Amen. Amen. Crowds gathered to hear the eccentric preacher, John the Baptist, and eccentric he certainly was. Unknown until recently, he had suddenly shown up in the desolate wilderness of Judea down by the Jordan River. Not a most likely place for a preacher to show up and draw a lot of attention, out in the wilderness, but that's where this eccentric John showed up. Dressed in a garment of rough camel's hair, girded to his loins with just a mere strap of leather, and nourishing himself with locust and wild honey that he could gather from his immediate surroundings, he preached a very simple but a very pointed message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He got right down to business, did he not? The curious crowd that gathered from day to day to see and to hear this eccentric preacher, they consisted of people from all walks of life. But from whatever walk of life they were from, old John applied his message of repentance specifically to them. And that's the way it is with the message of repentance. All of us have different things we need to repent of. He did not cower when the prestigious Pharisees and scribes showed up, which we are informed of here in this particular passage in Matthew chapter 3. But instead, he bristled up even more looked them straight in the eye, and I can imagine him pointing his finger at them and shouting with all boldness, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now that was his message to the religious elite of his day. "You're a bunch of vipers. You need to repent. The wrath of God's going to fall on you if you do not." Though it's not recorded in Matthew chapter 3, there's a parallel passage over in the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter. And if you would look over there, I'm not going to ask you to turn there this morning. But if you look at that complementary parallel passage of Scripture, you'd find this. That when the crowd asked him what they should do, just the crowd in general, he thundered, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Otherwise, don't be covetous. Don't be so selfish. Be willing to help and to share with others that have needs." The publicans came to hear him. We read about this in Luke chapter 3 as well. The publicans, of course, were a despised group of people. Publicans were Jewish people that basically were collecting taxes from the Jews on behalf of the Roman oppressive government. And publicans were known to be very crooked. They basically were paid for a percentage or a commission for what they gathered, and oftentimes they would lie to people and collect more taxes than they were actually supposed to. And so whenever they came to hear old John the Baptist preach his message of repentance, he looked at them and thundered at them, and he gave them this message: "Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Otherwise, quit cheating people. Quit stealing from people. Quit inflating their tax rates. Only collect that which you should A very pointed message to the publicans. The Roman soldiers showed up. We read about that in Luke chapter 3 as well. And it's interesting, in the 14th verse it says they demanded. They didn't just ask, "What should we do?" But they demanded. They wanted an answer from him. And here's what he told them. Without any apology, without backing down, and you think about a Roman soldier, somebody with a lot of authority, a lot of power, very intimidated, known for their cruelty. But he looked them in the eye and he thundered to them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Now that was a pretty pointed message, amen? 3-point message. Don't do violence to anyone, don't accuse anybody falsely, and be content with your wages. Quit grumbling and griping about what you're making there. This was the kind of preaching that this man did. Now, bold and uncompromising preaching like John's will always get a man in trouble. It always has, and it always will. And that is why it's such a rarity today. We hear a lot of people, you go and they'll give you some general principles from the Word of God, but they don't want to specifically apply the Word of God to your circumstances, to your life. They just kind of dance around and so forth and give you these little feely-good messages. Why? They realize this. If I preach the Word of God and apply it, if I preach it accurately and apply it to people's real-life situations, it's going to cause me problems. And certainly it caused old John the Baptist some problems as well. In fact, it eventually got old John thrown into prison and eventually even got him beheaded. Now, why was that? It's because he's dared to preach against the sins of King Herod himself. You see, King Herod had divorced his wife and stolen the wife from his own brother. And John the Baptist dared stand up and condemn the sins of old King Herod. And as a result of that, intimidated or influenced by his wife, Herod had him arrested and eventually had him beheaded. All because he was just preaching the doctrine of repentance and how it ought to influence your lives. Now, as John preached, he also told of one coming whom he said was mightier than himself. In fact, he said he was before me. And that's an interesting thing because we know that Jesus Christ, now looking back, we know that that's who he was speaking of. But when you look about the conceptions and the births of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, you find this, that John was actually conceived and born first. But he said, here's one that's not only mightier than me, but he is also before me. He told the people of one whom he was not even worthy to bear his shoes. One who would baptize the folks with the Holy Ghost. And one who would also purge the kingdom from those who were chaff and burn them with unquenchable fire. He's warning the people that he's preaching to of this one that is coming. I would imagine they were wondering, who is he? When's he going to show up? Will it be today? Will it be next week? When will it be? But as John is preaching these messages, one day, the one that he said was coming after him, one day he showed up. One day he showed up. The one whom John had said was coming, he came out of all places, Nazareth of Galilee. Now, Galilee was the region that was where the common people lived. It was not where the more influential, wealthy people lived. It was a region where, what we would say, the blue-collar people lived and worked. Nazareth, of all places, was one of the most looked down upon little places there. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, one said, whenever they said it, were told that Jesus was of Nazareth there. But he comes out of Nazareth of Galilee, not Jerusalem of Judea, Judea where the more educated people lived, where the more, the more religious elite lived, not Jerusalem, the capital of Judaism, not Jerusalem where the temple was, but he came from Nazareth of Galilee, the land of just the common people. Suddenly, that's where one shows up from, that John has said, I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. Now, interesting, John had no scathing message for him, for he was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only begotten sinless Son of God. There was no sin in him, the Bible tells us, and there were no sins that he had ever committed. So there was no scathing message that John the Baptist had to give him. Everyone else that came, he basically skinned them alive. But not this one, not the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who came was one whom John said, I'm unworthy to bear his shoes. And lo and behold, he walks up to old John, not to ask him what he should do as did the others. They all were asking, well, what should we do? That's not what he asked John, what he did when he walked up to John. But instead of asking John what he ought to do, instead he told John what to do. And here's what he told him. He said, I want you to baptize me. Baptize me. Now, John was stunned. And not rebelliously, but very humbly, I can imagine him doing this. Not rebelliously, but humbly, he at first resisted baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt that Jesus should be baptizing him, and he makes that statement. He felt that Jesus should be baptizing him instead of him baptizing Jesus. But Jesus says, no, no, no. And he says to him this, he says, suffer it to be so now. Now, we don't usually talk about suffering people to do things now, so we just kind of put it like we would say it. Otherwise, he was saying this. He says, John, I know this, that you feel so unworthy. I know this, that you feel like that I should be baptizing you, but I'm telling you to baptize me. I know that all that's true. Your feelings they're accurate. But John, baptize me anyway. Baptize me anyway. Now, I have often pondered why that Jesus was baptized by John. I've often wondered that. I know other than the time here in our Bible where it talks about John in verse 11 with baptizing them with water unto repentance, there are four other times in the Word of God where it is said that John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. Mark chapter 1 verse 4, Luke chapter 3 verse 3, Acts chapters 13:24, and chapter 19 and verse 4. So we have here all these different times the Bible talks about John's baptism being a baptism of repentance. Submitting to John's baptism of repentance was a public admission that you had been wrong. And it was a public declaration that you were going to endeavor to do right from then on. That's what it was, a baptism of repentance. But wait a minute. Jesus asked this man who was performing a baptism of repentance, Jesus who was sinless internally, that is no sin in him, sinless externally, that is, there were no sins that he committed. Otherwise, sinless absolutely through and through. And he comes up the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, I want you to baptize me. Now, obviously, Jesus had nothing to repent of. Obviously, there need to be no change in his life. He's the sinless Son of God. So, why then did Jesus insist that John baptize him? That's a question, as I've said. I've pondered it and pondered it for many a day, many a time over the years. Every time I read that, I say, why in the world did Jesus insist that John baptize him? That's a question that I've often pondered and I've sought the answer to, and I've read what many others have had to say about it. And though I've read what many others have said, and many of them, there's a lot of different opinions. Some men will give you one reason. Some commentators, and I'm talking about men that love the Lord, believe the Bible. Some will give you a whole list of reasons why that Jesus insisted that John baptize him. I've read, I don't know how many different reasons that have been given, but none have ever satisfied my inquiring mind. I've read a lot of things. I said, that sounds pretty good, but it just doesn't quite satisfy my curiosity. I think there's something missing. And then one day as I was reading through the passage, and I was thinking about this, I realized that the answer was obviously right in front of me, as so often as it is, that it was not all that complicated. It was really very simple. Why did Jesus insist that John baptize him? When John hesitated to baptize Jesus, and Jesus said this. Here's the answer. He said, suffer it to be so now. Now look at this. He says, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I believe there's the answer right there. Why did Jesus tell John, you've got to baptize me? Suffer it. Permit it to be so now. For it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's the reason to fulfill all right. Otherwise, it was not a necessary thing, but it was the becoming thing. It becometh us. It wasn't a necessary thing. The Lord had nothing to repent of. But it was the becoming thing. Though it was not commanded, yet it was commendable. Otherwise, it was just the right thing to do. That was a part of fulfilling all righteousness. Now, there's a great truth there for us to learn. We want to be like the Master, we say. Well, this is a great thing to learn. We just do things simply because they're the right things to do. I read a story recently that I think that illustrates this perhaps as good as about any other way a story I could tell you to illustrate it. The story was told back in November 2023 edition of The Legal Alert. The Legal Alert is a little month, I think they put it out every month, published by the Christian Law Association. We usually refer to that as the CLA. Attorney David Gibbs was the one that started the Christian Law Association to help Christian ministries and so forth in their legal battles. He's got a great reputation. I know in the past, when I was over in Alabama, he came to our assistance several times over there with our Christian schools and the battles we were fighting against being forced to take licenses from the state there. And he was a great help to us. But he told in that Legal Alert back in November of 23, he told the story of something that his grandfather once asked him to do. In the story, he tells about how his grandfather did not have much education. I think he dropped out like in the third grade or something and didn't have a lot of education. But one thing that he knew how to do was he knew how to slaughter beef. And so he went and he bought a cow and he butchered it and sold it to make a little bit of money to support the family. And then he'd go buy another one and he kept doing that. And over the years, it turned out to be quite a lucrative business. In fact, they were slaughtering thousands of cows and sending the beef all over the country. So he had a real lucrative business. They'd go to auction and they'd just buy, buy all the cattle they could there and slaughter them and sell them. He said, one day his grandfather came to him and said, I got something I want you to do for me, son. He said, all right, Granddad. He said, what is it? And he said, he handed him an envelope, and in the envelope there was some money. And he said, I want you to take this to this farmer. He lives about 300 miles away. He said, now, it was the dead of winter. And it was snowing outside. It was a horrible weather-wise. But he said, his grandfather said, son, he said, I want you to take this envelope of money, and I want you to take it to this farmer who lives 300 miles away, and I want you to deliver this money to him today. It's got to be done today before you go to bed. And so David Gibbs said, he asked his grandfather, he said, well, why? Why should I do that? And he said, today at the auction, he said, I bought this farmer's cattle. And he said, I got it too cheap. Bought a lot of competition, apparently, in the bidding. And he said, I got it really way too cheap. And David said that he looked at his grandfather and he said something like this. He said, well, grandfather, he said, you didn't do anything illegal. I guess already he was thinking about becoming an attorney. Amen. He said, grandfather, you didn't do any illegal. Well, you just got a sweet deal at the auction. This is
You're going to make a little bit more money than you usually would. And said his grandfather shot back at him and said, son, I did not say that we did anything illegal. I said we bought the man's cattle too cheap. And I have a duty before God to watch out for that farmer. And said, so he took the envelope of money and he got in his vehicle and he said he rode through the snow 300 miles and he said, I arrived at the farmer's house at about 9 o'clock that night. He said, I went up the door and I knocked on the door and the farmer's wife came to the door and said, I told her who I was and told her why I was there and I handed her the envelope with the money. He said that as he was talking to the farmer's wife, that she started weeping, and the farmer himself came to the door, wanting to know what in the world's going on. What have you done? You know, my wife's here weeping. What's going on here? And said she told her husband, showed him the envelope of money, and said they were just hugging, and the woman was weeping. And she said this to her husband. She said, what kind of man does this? What kind of man does this? And said, I'd never forget what the farmer said. He said to his wife as he's hugging her and she's crying on his shoulder, he said, a Christian, honey, a real one. A Christian, honey, a real one. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. David Gibbs' grandfather did not have to give that money back. He had not done anything illegal, not at all. But he realized this, that to take that man's cattle that cheap, though it's not illegal, it's just not the right thing, and I need to do the right thing. I'm going to give the man's money back. And you know something? That's what a real Christian ought to do. Amen? That's what a real Christian ought to do. We sing the little chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask to be like Him, all through life's journey from earth to glory. All I ask to be like Him, and other similar hymns and choruses and so forth. But wait a minute, we sing those things. But do we even think about what we are singing whenever we sing them? These are just little tunes that we like to hear. Little tunes that kind of stir us a little bit there. Are we really thinking about what we're singing? Do we really want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? And I fear that we really do not. For to be like Jesus means this. We not simply do something because it's required. We do it because it's right. Otherwise, we do it to fulfill all righteousness. To be like Jesus, it means that we not only do that which is required, but also that is which is becoming. He says, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. To be like Jesus means that we willingly humble ourselves and make ourselves of no reputation, as the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ did in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. The Son of God, God in the flesh, humbling Himself and making Himself of no reputation. To be like Jesus means that we not only do that which is required, but that we also do that which is right. To be like Jesus means that we not only do that which is legal, but that we also do that which is ethical. To be like Jesus means that we not only do that which we have to do, but that we also do that which we ought to do. To be like Jesus, that means that we not only go the required mile, but that we voluntarily go the second mile. To be like Jesus simply means this, that we die to self. Not just once in a while, but we die to self daily. That it is a way of life. That's what it means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, I need to be baptized of you. I know, John. I know that. But baptize me anyway. Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I heard the story years ago. I looked it up this week just to kind of refresh my memory. But it was a story about the famous evangelist D.L. Moody back in the 19th century. Moody was known all over the world. He preached all over Europe. He preached all over America. One of the most famous men of his day. Very famous evangelist, amazing man, what God did with that little fella that he saved at a shoe store as he was working as a salesman in a shoe store. Won to Christ by a Sunday school teacher. But that famous evangelist, D.L. Moody, as his popularity grew and he started all these different ministries and so forth, he would hold an annual Bible conference up in Northfield, Massachusetts.
And people would come from all over the country and even other parts of the world. They would come there to that Bible conference that D.L. Moody would have. And one year there were several pastors that showed up there from over in Europe. And as was their custom in Europe, at the end of the day, when the men retired at night, they would take their shoes and their boots, whatever they were wearing, and they would put them out by the door of their room, out in the hallway. The reason being that in Europe, the custom was you put your shoes out there, your boots out there, and they were what they had called hall servants. And they would come around and they would take and clean your shoes up and polish them if necessary. And so they assumed that the same thing was going to be true in America. So they put their shoes out by the door. And lo and behold, Moody saw the shoes out there and realized what they were doing. He had traveled in Europe and he realized what they expected there. But he also realized that that was not our custom over here. So he said to D.L. Moody, there were several ministerial students there, and he talked to them and told them why the shoes were out by the door. And he suggested to the young man, he said, listen, you know, if you really want to be a blessing to these preachers, he said, here's something you could do. He said, you could take and you could clean their boots up for them tonight. And said every one of them made excuses about why they couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. You know, they weren't slaves. And I could have just imagined the excuses that they would have given. You could imagine what they would have said. But none of them were willing to do that. And so, lo and behold, the next morning, when they went out and they looked in the hall, you know what they found? Every one of them's shoes had been cleaned and just polished spick and span. And everybody wondered, said, who in the world did that? Who did that? There was one man that was able to tell them. And the reason he was able to tell them was this. That night, he had decided to visit the room of D.L. Moody. And he went by Mr. Moody's room where he was staying. And whenever he was invited in, he went in there. And lo and behold, all those shoes were there in Mr. Moody's room. And he was cleaning and polishing those shoes up for those men. If that man had not visited his room that night, no one would have ever known who did it. But the great evangelist, D.L. Moody himself, is the one that polished all of their shoes. None of those young preacher boys, men preparing for the ministry, none of them were willing to do it. But the great evangelist was. Now, what am I trying to get you to see when I tell you that story and tell these other stories? Why did Moody do that? Was it because that he had to? Was it because he was required to? No, it wasn't at all. But it was simply the right thing to do. And so he went ahead and he did it anyway when nobody else was willing to do so. You know, that's the way it is. The majority of Christians aren't willing to just do something because it's the right thing, are they? They want you to show them a chapter, a verse. Show me where that is in the Word of God that I've got to do that. Now, I want to tell you something. When God commands us to do something, it's the right thing to do. But there's a lot of other things we can do as well that are right. The Lord Jesus, whenever John said, no, I don't deserve to be baptized. You should be baptizing me. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And what did the Lord say to him? Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, we read in the Bible how that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. And he did. Every single detail, he fulfilled it to a T. He had to in order to qualify to be a sinless sacrifice. He fulfilled the law. But I want you to understand something. Our Savior did more than simply fulfill the law. He went beyond the law. And he fulfilled all righteousness. He went beyond the law. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where that it commanded Jesus to be baptized. I cannot find that anywhere. But he did it anyway. Why? He's fulfilling all righteousness. There's the challenge to us today. Let's be folks that just not saying, let's see here, that's what's required. I can do that that gets me off the hook. But we ought to be people that look beyond the law. They look beyond the commands and say, wait a minute, here's something I can do there. It's just the right thing to do. I don't have to, but it's the right thing to do. I don't have to, but Jesus would do it, and I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do right. Do you get the simple point this morning? Do you get the simple point? Let's stand.